asked Benny to get me the lapel mic. I just don't like to be that far away from you. These front seats are normally filled. I can preach better when I'm close to people, and you'll admit I need all the help I can get. Today has been a great day. This afternoon, David Powell baptized Keith and Rhonda Fry into Christ. Keith and Rhonda have been attending here for a long time, and they were baptized this afternoon. This morning, we announced that Susan Laird is back with us. Tonight, we announced that Jean Giffen, who is the new dorm mother in Benson Hall, is here and wants to be a part of the congregation. This morning, at each service, we had one come asking for prayers, and it's just been a great day. I know that for some of you, the size of this service seems to be a bit unusual, because we are accustomed to the house being comfortably full, and at the first service tonight, it was. Even the doors were open. We had a big crowd. I was just glancing back through my calendar book a few minutes ago at the places where I've conducted gospel meetings this year. And most of them had audiences that were smaller than this audience. So many of the congregations don't have this many people together to worship God. And when you stop and think about the fact that we have two services on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, I tell you, you can just go to church here about all week if you want to, if you just keep going. But it helps me at least to stay out of meetings. I'm just grateful for today, and I'm grateful for your being here tonight. I want you to think about four things that we have just sung. I need thee every hour. Faithful and true each day. I surrender all. And I'll never forsake my Lord. You know, if I didn't say anything else tonight, if we just said those four things and really meant it, that'd be a great sermon. I think so many times we take for granted our relationship to God and how much we need. I want to share with you a few figures that are interesting. Since the first of 1996, a little less than 3 years, we've had 102 people baptized. I think all of them were in this baptistry. There might have been one or two at camp or something, but in our work here, and that's not counting the students at Fried Hardeman that are baptized here in each of those years. I would guess probably that many more, because we have an opportunity to assist the students as they teach others and bring them over here all times of the day and all times of the night and baptized into Christ. But in our local work, we've had 102, 44 and 96, 32 and 97, and so far this year, 30. In 1996, we had 133 people come to these front seats and ask for prayers. In 1997, we had 122 come and ask for prayers and forgiveness. Last week, in four nights during our gospel meeting, we had 110 who came to this front area and asked that prayers be made to God in their behalf. And in addition to that, this year, there's been another 94, which means so far this year, there have been 204. You add those together, in 1996, 1997, and 1998, 459 people have come to the front of this auditorium, suggesting that their lives were less than what they wanted them to be, and asking for forgiveness and strength and prayers one for another. Now you stop and think about that for a moment. We're talking about a lot of people. In fact, if you only took this year, so far 19 and 98, 30 have been baptized in our work, plus those students that have been baptized, and I know there are several because I've assisted with several. And 204 people have come to these front seats suggesting that they want to do better in God's kingdom. That's enough people to have an impact on the spread of the gospel throughout the whole world. We really need to stop and think about it. But I want us to think tonight, when we responded to the gospel invitation, whether it was to be baptized, as I did back in 1953 and was baptized in a creek in sight of where I grew up, where I was born and reared, and where I went to school, or whether it's in a pool of water that's in a building like this, either one of them is a baptistry. That means a place with enough water to be baptized. When each one of us responded, most of us tonight are already Christians, did we respond to the moment or it's for a lifetime. And when 459 people have come to these front seats during the last less than 3 years, are those responses just for the high of the moment? Or are they to a commitment to live for Christ and to do His will? I believe the answer to those two questions is vital to our work and especially to our future work. We have just finished an outstanding gospel meeting. I mentioned 110 responded publicly. And I would guess that there were more than that who responded in other ways. I sat there each night and sometimes even made notes to myself about something that I wanted to do, or something that I wanted to study, or maybe some changes that I wanted to make in my life to make me better. And I think there's a sense in which everyone who was here responded in one way or another. But what really took place in our responses? I want to think with you for a moment tonight about that. First, about what takes place in the baptistry, and then what takes place on the front seat. It's interesting in Acts, the second chapter, after 3,000 were baptized in verse 41, that both verse 42 and 46 use the word continued. They continued steadfastly, verse 42, and continuing daily in the temple and from house to house, verse 46. Those folks realized that they were not just being baptized for the moment, but that they were being baptized into a relationship that was to continue as long as they live. And they continued in that. That's what ought to happen any time that there is a baptism into Christ. Let me tell you what I believe is behind those curtains. And I think this will help us to put baptism in proper focus. There is a delivery room behind those curtains. You must be born again, John 3. Born of water and the Spirit, John 3, 5. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter 1:23. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, the next chapter, verse 2 in 1 Peter. When one becomes a Christian, there is a delivery. There is a new baby born. We're called babies. New creature born, as we're taught in Romans 6. And so there is a delivery room that takes place back there. And even those passages that I have just mentioned indicates that it is expected that when a baby is born, that baby grow. Not stop at that point. In the second place, behind those curtains is an operating room. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith in the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. I've only had one operation in my life. In 1957, I had an appendectomy. The surgeon went in and took out what was causing me problems, a ruptured appendix. He operated on me and made me to where I could be whole again and continue in life. There is a sense in which that takes place when one is baptized into Christ. God operates and removes that which hinders us from being the kind of people we ought to be. In the third place, there is an execution chamber back there. In the state penitentiary, there is, at least used to be, an electric chair. Some states, it's death by lethal injection. Whatever you think about capital punishment, physically speaking, there's no doubt that God is for capital punishment, spiritually speaking. Because Romans 6:6 says that they crucified the old man. And that's in the setting where we're baptized into Christ and baptized into his death in verse 3 and 4. Crucified the old man. What happened when a person is baptized behind those curtains there or in that baptistry? There is an execution chamber. There is the crucifixion of the old man of sin. I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 20. That same passage in Romans 6 indicates that not only is there an execution chamber, but there is a tomb back there, because there's to be a burial. And although there is a resurrection from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, the old man of sin is to be buried and left there. Put away that old man. Again, Romans 6, verse 6. Buried with him, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and also Colossians 2:12 that we've already noticed. And so when each one of us was baptized, there was a burial that was to take place, and there was a sense in which we buried that old man of sin, and he was to be left there, never to be resurrected again, is what God wants. In the fifth place, behind those curtains is a bathroom. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, Acts 22:16. You and I go into the bathroom at home, and maybe in the sink we wash the dirt from our hands, or we in a shower or tub we take a bath and we cleanse the whole body in the bathroom. That's what takes place spiritually behind those curtains, or in that baptistry that's behind the curtains. There is the washing away, and be reminded that 1 Peter 3:21 says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not a physical cleansing. But in that answer to the good conscience, it is the power of blood that cleanses us from our sins, 1 John 1:7. And we have them washed away, as we noticed in Acts 22:16. But also there behind me is a dressing room. Usually after we've taken a shower, we have maybe a walk-in closet or a bedroom, or the bathroom is big enough, and we dress. We put on clothing for two reasons, basically, for protection and for appearance. And when we become Christians, Galatians 3:27 says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That means we dressed and we put him on to wear. And I think that idea of protection and that idea of appearance both apply. We put Christ on to protect us as we live against the cold and the hot of the world. And we put him on to appear so that as others look at us, they see Christ. And so there is a dressing room. Now those six ideas should help suggest to us what ought to take place when we're baptized. There is a delivery room. A new baby is born, but we want that baby to grow. There is an operating room where God does the operation and takes away that which is hurting, that which is maybe going to cause spiritual death if it's not removed. There is that execution chamber where the old man is crucified. There is the tomb where that old man is buried. There is the bathroom where we cleanse our spiritual bodies, the souls, and there is the dressing room where we put on Christ. Now, folks, if we understand those six ideas, we understand that when we're baptized, it's not just for the moment. I remember a case or two in my lifetime work of working as a preacher, of baptizing a person and seeing them a day or two later and they're still doing what they should not have been doing before or after baptism. Not many cases like that, but it's happened. And I've had a case or two that I'm aware of where someone was baptized and they didn't come to services. And we went to see them. Oh, you mean there's more to it than being baptized? They were baptized for the moment. And they thought that response on that moment took care of everything. If you and I truly respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ to be baptized, we're going to be ready to grow as that new babe, put on Christ and wear him. And we need to be baptized into a relationship of committing our lives. I need thee every hour, faithful and true. Each day I surrender all, and I'll never forsake my Lord. But think with me for a moment about what happens here on these front seats. 459 people in less than 3 years. To what do we respond? Now, before I go any further, I want to be sure that you clearly understand me. I am not critical of anybody who responds. My concern is about those who don't. And I wish I knew sometimes what to do and say to get people who really need to respond to come to this front seat or be baptized, as the case may be. But here's what I am saying. When we respond to the Lord's invitation, whether it's on these front seats or in the privacy of our own closets, and there are some sins that can be taken care of there and need to be taken care of there, if we just respond for a moment's high instead of responding to a lifetime of commitment, I believe we have missed the point. What happened here last week can spur us on to do more than we've ever done in the Lord's kingdom. And that's what it ought to do. But folks, if those who responded the next day or two have not changed their lives and the next Sunday morning are sleeping in instead of coming to the services, And the next week, come on Sunday morning to worship, but are not interested in Bible study, not interested in coming back on Sunday night. And that's just attendance. That's just what may be one of the symptoms more than one of the real causes. If we respond and ask for prayer, and we say, I've not been doing what I should be doing, and then the next day we're still not doing what we should be doing. I'm not doing enough to teach somebody, and the next day and the next week and the next month, we're still not doing anything to teach anybody. The response to this front seat is not worth what it could be and should be if we understand what the Bible says about responding. In Acts, the 8th chapter, Simon the sorcerer was baptized. It wasn't long until he developed an attitude that Peter said to him, at least, your heart is not right in the sight of God. And in verse 22 of Acts 8, Peter said, repent therefore and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Here's a person who needed his heart changed. And that's what needs to take place when we come to this front seat, or it needs to take place in a sense with us wherever we're praying to God and asking for His forgiveness. And by the way, don't ever forget that being able to receive forgiveness from God may be one of the greatest blessings that we enjoy. It's tied to the idea of Jesus as our Savior, and I hesitate to pick out any one thing and say this is more important, but I don't know of anything that's more important to me, and I would guess to you also, than to know that I can have the forgiveness of sins, because I make mistakes. I don't want to, but I do. And having God's forgiveness is one of the greatest blessings. But we've got to get our hearts right. And so there really needs to be a change, not just for the moment, but a change in one's life. James 5:16 is a familiar verse. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The latter part of verse 15 is talking about your sins being forgiven. Look at it. That's what he's saying, talking about your sins being forgiven. And he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The idea of being healed is that those sins are removed. One of the problems that we have, in my opinion, is accepting God's forgiveness more so than asking for His forgiveness and knowing that He's willing to forgive. Sometimes we're harder on ourselves than God is on us. And sometimes the burden of guilt has become so heavy on us, if we have a conscience and we ought to, that even when we come to the front seat and we ask for God's forgiveness, sometimes we leave still carrying that burden because we don't forgive ourselves. We're not healed. You're sick physically and you go to the surgeon or the doctor and he takes care of whatever it is and he says to you, it's gone, it's not there anymore. But you and I do not accept that, and we live as though we believe it is still there. We're still going to suffer in some way or another. And spiritually speaking, that's the way it is too. What needs to take place on these front seats when we respond? We need to accept God's forgiveness as well as ask for it. And then I want you to look at Revelation 3, verse 19. You remember the story of the church at Laodicea? In fact, Keith preached on it one night during the meeting. Down at verse 19, after he's talked about their lukewarmness and the need to do something, notice he says, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. 459 people who have repented publicly in this period of time we're talking about have really become zealous in the Lord's kingdom. Think about what it will mean. Being zealous will mean, I'm going to try to do my best. With God's help, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do more in His kingdom than I've done before. Now, I believe God is reasonable. I like that word reasonable in Romans 12, because there are days that I just cannot get done what I'd like to get done. And there's always someone to visit. There's always something I need to study. There's always something that's more than I can get done. I believe God is reasonable, and I think that's all He asks is reasonable service, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But He wants us to be zealous. And when we really respond in the true sense of the word, we are to repent and be zealous. And then I want you to look at that text that Doug read a few minutes ago in Matthew 21. I'm afraid that the first boy comes nearer describing too many of us. Son, go work in my vineyard today. Yes, but he didn't go. And if I come to the front seat and ask for prayers and ask for strength and I say, yes, God, I'll work in your vineyard, but I don't go, I'm just like that boy. Yes, but he didn't go. I like the second boy's answer. Oh, not at first. At first he said, I won't go. And that maybe describes many of us before we're ready to really respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. But then he said, it says that he repented and went. And I like the New King James Version on that. It says he regretted it and went. Now when we respond, we come to the front seat, we ask for prayers of the church. I think without exception, and I have no way of knowing the hearts of people who do, but I think without exception, everyone who comes is regretting something in his life. And he wants to do better. But don't forget those other two little words, and went. God, I'm ready to serve in your kingdom when one's baptized. All right, are you ready to go? We respond, I haven't been living like I should. I haven't been working like I should. I'm not involved like I should. That's regretting, and that's great. But the real success and the real impact on the cause of Christ throughout the world is going to happen when we go. And I don't mean just going all to other parts of the world. I mean going out to live. To teach people, yes, but especially to help people and to be in the community and to go home and be a better person at home and go to school tomorrow and be a better person at school. I think that's really what ought to take place on this front seat or in that baptistry. We regret. If we're not Christians, we regret that we've not obeyed the gospel. And then we obey it and we go about living the Christian life. And as Christians, we regret it when we make mistakes. And when we believe it needs to be repented of publicly, and I would suggest if there's any doubt, don't take a chance. Something that needs to be repented of publicly, let's do that. Let's confess our faults one to another. Let's never quit responding to the front seat or wherever it is. But let's let that response be more than just a moment. Be to a commitment of Christian living for a lifetime. What takes place in the baptistry and on the front seat, what really takes place, may be the key to the success of our work. As I've already said tonight, I'm concerned sometimes about those who do not respond. Perhaps there are those here tonight who need to be born again. Let God operate. Execute the old man. Bury him. Wash away your sins. Put on Christ and wear him. And that can take place in a matter of a few minutes. There may be some who need to think about going home and praying to God in private and talk about some of your problems and get them straightened out and accept God's forgiveness. But there may be some here tonight who need to come in a public way and ask for prayers and ask for forgiveness. What a wonderful opportunity it is that God extends that invitation. But I want you when you come, and I want all of us when we respond in any way, not to be just concerned about the high of the moment, but the challenge of the lifetime. He regretted it, and he went. If you regret the fact that you've not yet become a Christian, do something about it. If you regret the fact that you have sin in your life that's not forgiven, do something about it. Even now, you need to come, as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.